So far in this series, The Greatest Letter Ever Written, we have sort of gone back between bad news and good news. That trend really continues in today's message. As a matter of fact, our text today is the climax of the Apostle Paul's argument that both Jews and Gentiles, and indeed the entire world, are enslaved to sin and cannot save themselves. You know, when I read the passage I'm going to speak to you from today, it doesn't sound very encouraging, but it really is. Paul doesn't paint a very pretty picture here, but it's one that we must face in order to find hope and help through Jesus Christ. In the verses I will read for you, the world is on trial before God in a heavenly courtroom. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Again, we're continuing our series on Romans chapter 3. I'm going to be reading for you verses 9 through 20. Paul writes, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage?" Speaking of Jews. "Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin." And I want you to think for just a moment about that phrase. I'm going to refer to it again, under the power of sin. Verse 10, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they have become together worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. Well, you can see why not a lot of people would gravitate to this passage of Scripture, and as far as I know, I may have referred to it, but I've never preached from it. But you know, this is a critical component to understanding God's plan for salvation and really what comes next in the book of Romans. Again, we're going to approach this passage as we would a courtroom scene. Now, my courtroom experience is very limited. I've been called for jury duty a couple of different times, but never actually served. On one occasion, a very zealous attorney, I believe a state's attorney, tried to get me to break clergy parishioner confidence and served me a subpoena to appear in court. I can still remember leaving for the courthouse that day wondering if I would come home that night. He had made it very clear he wanted me to reveal what had been shared with me in counseling, and I made it very clear it did not fall under the exceptions that we have in the law, that I would not divulge pastor parishioner confidentiality. And I told him as I was there at the courthouse that I still was not going to share what had been shared with me in confidence. And I said, "And if you decide to send me to jail," I said, "I'm just certain there's going to be a lot of publicity to that, and there are going to be those who are willing to defend me." Well, I do know this about any trial. There's a number of things that take place, but I would say the three major components of any trial is this. First of all, there is the charge. There's got to be a charge first, and then the evidence, and finally, there is a verdict. There's other things. There is the sentencing and other things that go into a trial, but I want us to focus and sort of set this particular passage, again, not necessarily very encouraging as we read it. I want to set it in the context of a courtroom with these three components: the charge, the evidence, and the verdict. First of all, look with me at the charge. It's found in the last half of verse 9. "For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under," there's that phrase, "the power of sin." This verse begins Paul's conclusion to his argument that began all the way back in chapter 1, verse 8, and has continued to this point, that both Jews and Gentiles, and that would include you and me now, are under the law, under the power of sin, and there are no exceptions. Paul has argued that the Hebrew people, by the way, they would have been in the minority in the church at Rome, were given direct access to the truth of God as the agents of the word, the means by which they could bless the world. Yet just as the Gentiles exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things other than the Creator, as chapter 1, verse 25 tells us, so the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the chosen people, also turned from God, causing his name to be blasphemed even among the Gentiles, as it says in chapter 2, verse 24. As we shall see next week, Romans 3, 23 is very clear. It includes you and me. It includes all of humanity. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then a few chapters later in chapter 6, verse 23, and we'll be looking at that down the road, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The truth is, this is not the only courtroom scene in Romans, and certainly not in Scripture, and it's certainly not even the final one. Chapter 2, verse 16 says, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets. Through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Additionally, the Bible talks about a white throne judgment. This is for unbelievers, but there is also a judgment seat of Christ for believers. Later in Romans, we read in chapter 14, verse 10, he says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we shall all stand before God's judgment seat. James chapter 2, verse 12 tells us how we should live. He said, speak and act as those who are going to be judged. But I love the last half of that verse, by the law that gives freedom. Not the standards of the law that we could never, ever stand upon, but the law that gives freedom. We have freedom through Jesus Christ. We stand in his righteousness. You know, the charge then and now is that all humanity is under the power of sin and guilty before God. Do you see yourself there? I certainly do. And then we turn to the evidence. First of all, there is the charge, and then there is the evidence. And this is really found in the next section of Scripture, verses 10 through 18. I won't have time to unpack all that is found here, but as I've already shared, it's not a very pretty picture. When you read the evidence here, it's damning indeed. Here we meet the classic statement of total depravity. You know, it's common today for people to excuse their faults with the attitude, hey, nobody is perfect, true enough. People can only be expected to be human, and that means that we are going to be fallible. Unfortunately, few people take that reality seriously enough. Indeed, when it comes to our standing before God, all too often, many take a different stance altogether. They may not be perfect, but certainly they are good enough in God's eyes. I'll never forget a man who I was witnessing to many, many years back. And I asked him if he were to die and stand before God, if he thought God would let him into heaven. And he said, well, here's what I think God is going to do. I think he's going to take all the good that I've done and place it on one side of the scales, and all the bad I've done and place it on the other side of the scales. And I'm just hoping that the good sort of outweighs the bad, that the scales are tipped on the side of good. Well, my friend, that's not a chance I want to take. And that's not a chance that Paul wants us to take. You know, the question is never, are we good? The question rather is always, are we good enough for God? Romans says that we're not. The statement that all are under the power of sin is backed up with a number of Old Testament references. The quotations that we see here that Paul quotes from the Old Testament are, we discover that just the whole of a person's inner being is controlled by sin. We see in these verses that the mind itself is controlled by sin. The heart, the will. Measured against God's perfect righteousness, no human being is sinless in any way. A matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." And that's just a partial list of the sins that flow from the heart of a man. You know, not all Christian traditions agree on to what extent a person is depraved. I can remember in Bible college and seminary wrestling with this issue. There, it's sort of on the one extreme, there's absolute total depravity and absolutely nothing good, and God has to sort of bring us to a place where we accept Him. On the other side, there is the other extreme as well. There's this inclination to sin. There is this propensity to sin. We can choose to do right or wrong. And I can remember studying this and just really wrestling with this issue. And like a number of issues that I wrestled with, I'm rarely, if ever, even asked about it. One thing that is clear is this: our sin and our depravity is enough to separate us from God and His perfect plan for our life. Further, it's not so much that we seek God, but that He seeks after us. You know, that was true for Adam and Eve in Genesis, the third chapter. After they had sinned, they had chosen to sin. Their sin was willful. And God entered the garden and He was calling their name. We hear the voice of God calling out to them. But where do we find them? We find them, at least initially, hiding from God. My friend, not much has changed. We still hide from God, don't we? I'm so thankful, and I love in the 19th chapter of Luke, verse 10, where Jesus says this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Aren't you thankful that He sought you? And maybe today you feel lost. I believe that He is seeking you. If we're honest, the testimony of our faith is more about God seeking us than it is us seeking Him. We only seek Him because He has sought us. The Old Testament quotes that Paul uses here are from Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Isaiah, and they create a seemingly hopeless profile of a human being, and indeed all of humanity. The second message I brought in this series was the bad news that makes the good news good. Here, that is only enhanced and expanded. One Bible commentator writes that Paul gives us an X-ray study of the sinner from head to foot. Just for the sake of time, would you zoom in with me on just one verse? It's found there in the third chapter of Romans, verse 12, and it's sort of a summary verse. It says, "All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Turned away, translated from the Greek, means to deviate, to turn away, to turn aside. Peter similarly calls for believers to turn away from evil and to do good. The truth is, without Christ, we are spiritually dead. We talk about accepting Christ, and indeed we do, but my friend, what happens at the moment of salvation is much more than just accepting Christ. I love the quote by the revivalist Leonard Ravenhill. He said, "Jesus did not come into the world to make bad men good. He came into the world to make dead men alive." Let's never forget that critical component of salvation. Paul told the Ephesian believers that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And the Colossian Christians, he writes, "For He has rescued us," chapter 1, verse 13, "from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves." I read one preacher who said and prayed, may we never get over the wonder of it all. Our salvation is a miracle from start to finish. You know, when you read this, you discover the evidence is stacked against you and me. An old chorus that we used to sing and still sing from time to time describes it this way. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Jesus Christ paid the debt I could never pay. My friend, I hope that that is your testimony. And if it's not, it can be. Because one thing that we all hold in common, there's a lot of differences in all of us, but one thing we all hold in common is we've all had a debt that we could not pay. Maybe you know what that is financially, especially perhaps this pandemic has impacted you personally or your family or your business. It's impacted you financially. You know what it is to have perhaps a debt that you cannot pay. My friend, as tragic as that is, there is nothing compared to the debt of sin. We all hold that in common, and I'm pleased that Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. You know, in a courtroom, there is the charge, and the charge Paul has made is very clear. There is the evidence, and here and elsewhere in Scripture, the evidence is secure. It's foolproof. Well, there's something else left, and that is the verdict. You know, human verdicts, whether given by a judge in a bench trial, that's when the judge makes the decision, or by a jury of one's peers, can be wrong. And tragically, down through history, at times it has been wrong more often than we might think. I think it was last year that I watched a movie titled Just Mercy. It's a great movie, and it testifies to the truth of people who have been sent to prison and some sent to the electric chair who were not guilty of the crime that they committed. Unfortunately, Just Mercy makes it very clear that that was racially motivated. But the verdict given in God's eternal courtroom, it's always just, it's always perfect. There's no way to argue against it. The best attorney in the world cannot get you off of the hook. The verdict is this: the whole world is guilty before God, and that includes you and me. But there is good news. There is good news. There is an advocate. There is one who stands by our side. There is one who has paid the debt in full. And that is Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, Pastor Brendan gets to share with you some of the good news in greater detail. I was kidding with him this past week that I have to deliver the bad news and then you get to deliver the really good news. But let me provide just a sampler for you. Drop down to verse 22 in our text, and it says this: this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What did it say? This righteousness, this declaring us righteous before God, is given to us through Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. So what do we have to do? Be more religious? Try harder? Make stronger resolutions? No, not at all. We have to believe in the righteousness that we can have through Jesus Christ. You know, this does not have to be the final verdict that we see here for you or for the world. Through Jesus Christ, we can be acquitted and we can be pardoned. Admittedly, what Paul writes here can initially be a downer. I would just guess in your devotional time, if you maybe read systematically through the Bible, this is one that you sort of quickly get through and look for a more positive verse, so to speak, or something else to bring encouragement to your heart. But I want you to think of this passage, this difficult passage in Romans, in this way. It adds urgency and appeal to the message of the cross. It's our only hope. It's the only hope of the world. It's what makes God's grace so amazing. It reminds us of what we have been set free from and what we have been set free for. Jesus said, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." My friend, are you free? Do you know that you've been set free? Do you know that you have been pardoned? If not, you can know that. And perhaps as Christians, this should just take us back to the joy of our salvation, to that moment when we gave our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ, that moment when we surrendered to Him. We should look back and say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." But maybe you can't look back at this moment and say that. If you don't know Christ, if you feel that sentence because of your sin, my friend, you can be free, you can be pardoned, you can be acquitted. I want you to invite you, if that's you, just to pray a very simple prayer with me. It goes something like this. There's nothing sacred about these words. It's just is an expression of our heart. Would you pray it with me? Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness, and I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I'm thankful for a great promise. It's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you please let us know? Would you send us a message? We have a book that we'll be happy to gift you in person or mail to you. It's called The New Believer's Handbook. Or you can go online to journeyonline.org and then click the tab for getting started. There's some great information there that will help you in your Christian life. Again, that is journeyonline.org. Let me take just a moment to thank you for your faithfulness in giving to the work and ministry of Faith Church. 2020, as you might imagine, was a challenging year, but I'm here to testify that God has been so good, has been so faithful. And a lot of that is because of your faithfulness, especially those of you who have not yet returned to in-person services. You've been so faithful. And I just want to thank you for that. I want to ask you to continue to be faithful in your giving, in your tithing, in your giving to missions. Every need has been met. Every missions pledge has been paid. And we're excited about new beginnings that will be happening in 2021. You can give by mailing your tither offering to the church at Faith Church, 800 Wenzel Road, Peru, Illinois, 61354. You can give online. There are ways for you to do that at our website, faithchurchag.com. We do have in-person services on Sundays at 8:30 and then again at 10:30. I invite you to join me next Sunday for Sunday in the Word at 8:30 here on Facebook Live. May God richly bless you.